The series is called Firstborn, and one of the distinctiveness of being a firstborn or having a firstborn, especially for those who are privileged to have kids, and especially if you have multiple kids. So whether you have one, whether you're expecting one, whether you're praying for one, and singles, most of you will have kids. So I think this is applicable to everybody. But when it comes to firstborns, they do not come with manuals. And if you ever had any preconceived ideas about raising a child, having a child, and if you were like me back in the day when I used to see my, you know, my in-laws and my friends with their kids, I was like, my kids will never do what, you know, send it to my house and I'll fix your child. Is that your story, my story? We always had to figure out, right, how to raise kids. And then Sarai is born. And I'm like, oh, mercy. God help us, a firstborn. Man, I'm telling you, those firstborns, I love them. I love them because they're tough. They're tough, they're driven, they're go-getters, but they're strong-willed, aren't they? So I'm picturing the first Christmas. Mary, Joseph. Again, just young people, brand new baby. And unavoidably, when you have a child, again, whether you're launching into your marriage, you might be a single parent, whatever you are on the spectrum, one of the distinctions about firstborn, first child, first one in the family is that they force you, unavoidably, they force you to see life through a windshield, through the reality that here is life, and it's moving whether you like it or not. Here's the baby. Here's the marriage. Here's the deal. And you're trying to pull this thing forward. Now, again, if you're like me and just going back through our early days in, you know, parenting and marriage, this weekend our son had a tournament in Corpus. And we drove to Corpus in the morning. One of the games was at 9 a.m., so we have to leave early. And there was fog all the way through. Fog. I mean, it was just cloudy and it was hard to see. So here we're driving in our vehicle through the windshield, but it looks foggy. Anybody been in that situation where parenting looks foggy? And you're like, I know exactly, that's the direction, I just don't know exactly what's going on in between. And sometimes you feel like there's a bright light and you're hoping that it's a destination, but it's an 18-wheeler coming your way. And you're like, oh. So some of us, that's exactly how we embrace this. See, one of the things about family, and again, firstborns, parenting, marriage, whatever the case may be, one of the things that happens when you have a child, when you get married, is that you discover things that you didn't know you were going to discover. We call this unspoken rules. Unspoken rules. Rules that they were present, but you didn't know they were present. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Things that you thought you knew or you assume, but then when the child came, So I'm picturing Mary and Joseph, you know, brand new baby, and here's the discussions, here's the arguments, here's the thinking, you know, and a lot of unspoken rules that they didn't know they had, but once the baby showed up, they came to the surface. So for us, we got married 22 years ago, this last July, and then Sarai is born, our firstborn was born a couple of months before our first anniversary. And she came and broke every preconceived idea. She came and transformed everything that we thought, ever thought. So one of the things that I discovered, that I have seen it before, but I wasn't sure how it was going to work, is the unspoken rule for Areli, that based on family tradition, the way they did in their family, in her family, was the concept, the idea that when you have a child, as a daughter, you go from the hospital with your baby, you get out of the hospital, and instead of coming home, meaning our home, she goes to her parents. And she spends a few weeks, maybe months, with mom and dad. So I was like, wait, that's not home. Home is over here where we are. That's your family's immediate family home. So anyway, so then Rebecca showed up, Sandriel, you know, she was born, and then she didn't come home. She went to grandpa and grandma. And then Josue showed up, and same drill. So that was an unspoken rule that showed up in the context. Now, later, I discovered, because I'm a guy, I'm slow. It takes me about 3 children to get the point of the whole process. Eventually, I realized that one of the advantages as a mom for Areli was the concept that, again, parenting is about the windshield. You're moving. Life is moving, and sometimes it's fast and unpredictable. The beauty of coming and having your parents as a blessing, which, by the way, I haven't said this in any of the services, but you get the best of the deal. Boys, guys, my suggestion, do not move the girl away from family. That's just my suggestion. All right? Now, if you have to do it, I understand, but try to, especially when they're having kids, because the emotional attachment, this is not a counseling session. All I'm just saying is just do yourself a favor. Do not move the girl away from the, anyways. So Areli is, you know, with the in-laws, and I realized that what my in-laws were doing, especially my mother-in-law, she was helping and allowing Areli to see parenting, not through the windshield, but through a rear view mirror. Because she's been there. She's done it before, my in-laws. I'm really picturing that experience when it comes to the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews, which is where I want you to go, Hebrews presents Christianity, life, not from a windshield. See, I believe Paul in Romans, justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, is the windshield. It's needed. You can only be saved through Jesus alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way you get saved. But Hebrews is going to say, yeah, that's needed, and it's important. The windshield is needed. That's how you approach, that's how you are saved. But Hebrews will tell you, it's not how you get saved, not how you begin the journey, it's how you end the journey. So Hebrews is presenting the message of salvation through the rearview mirror and says, it's okay if you have come to know Christ. Now let me see how you're going to finish the race. Implication, here's the implication. Hebrews is speaking to a generation a couple of decades after Jesus's, you know, life and resurrection, and Jesus is long gone now. It's a time where, and last week, if you were with us, I'll remind you of this. Did you know that the doctrine or the understanding of predestination, being predestined, really makes sense when you are going through suffering and persecution? In other words, last week I took you into the book of Romans and I went through Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, 30. And we cover predestination because Paul spoke about predestination. So I'm just conveying what this other guy said. So I'm just passing on the message. But predestination is nothing else but the understanding that God is sovereign. And that no matter what happens and how things unfold, I am in control. God says, watch this, without approving what's going on. So I'm not saying that God creates evil. I'm not saying that God approves the evil that is in the world and the brokenness and the craziness and the tragedies. All that I'm saying is that God told us last week, based on Romans, that predestination is basically the God that says, in spite of the circumstances, persecuted church, the church that is going through the most difficult times in human history, God says, I am in control. It is Peter, another apostle, that in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 8, verse 10, somewhere around there, says that for God, one day is like a thousand, and a thousand is like, the point what Peter is basically saying, speaking to the same audience of persecution, persecuted church, is saying, you, church, you people are confined, limited by time. So God, the God who sees life that one day is like a thousand years and a thousand years like a, is basically Peter is saying God is not confined. God rules over time and also over your circumstances. Now, obviously, he is no cosmic butler, so he doesn't have to change your circumstances, but he will empower you to trust him in spite of the circumstances. Hebrews is exactly the same. So again, I'm just picturing speaking to Mary, speaking to Joseph as a 22-year-old veteran in parenting. Not the best one. I'm just going through a lot, okay? But as a parent, but having the experience of 22, if I were to speak to Mary and Joseph as brand new parents, trying to get him to see life through the rear view mirror. Well, Hebrews brings the conversation in chapter 10, where he's going to convey this message of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus through the rearview mirror. So if you have a Bible, go to chapter 2, verse 1, and look at how he begins. It begins in the same manner that he began from Genesis with, hear me say this, with a missionary heart. God is a missionary. God is driven by simply the ability to give us the law. In this case, the law is nothing else but God coming, God approaching man, life, humanity, back in the day, through something that was common in this time in history. Because laws, decalogues, you know, rules and regulations, they were common in this time in history, back in those days, Moses and all that. Countries, nations, they have laws. But for the first time, hear me say this, for the first time, this law that God gave at the beginning of the conversation was not so people can fulfill and therefore have a relationship with God. The law was not given as the means to relate to God. The law was given because you were my people, says the Lord. That's Acts chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 20. So in this case for us, the law, here's the missionary heart of God, that the law eventually was made flesh. So as much as we appreciate the scriptures and we're reading from the Bible, ancient documents, these words that were written in a stone, based in the book of Jeremiah, based in the book of Ezekiel, in the new covenant, the words of God, instead of being put on a stone, Ten Commandments, they were written now in our hearts through the incarnation of Jesus. Now, here's the implication of this law. Here's the missionary heart of God, and this is why I believe we need to listen to this. Based on the law by itself, without the incarnation, without the fulfillment, the purpose why the law was given, it becomes lethal. It becomes detrimental. Because what the law does is simply provides or shows us a diagnosis, gives us some sort of a reality of where we are and who we are. So the bottom line with the law is that we are not accidental. We are not accidental sinners. By nature, we are law breakers. It's not that we simply had a difficult situation and then I was a young person, or maybe she got me, you know, out of my kind of a, you know, views or belief system. But the Bible says that anyone that sins, the soul that sins, will literally die. So the law by itself is lethal. But in Jesus, Jesus makes the law beneficial. And it becomes beneficial because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So the point that I'm trying to make for this book of Hebrews is that the law, the way it becomes beneficial is when we understand that we were not designed to fulfill the law. We were designed to see the law as a shadow. And I say shadow because in the month of August, I had the privilege to go to Juarez, Ciudad Juarez, which some of you know where Juarez is, and is border city with, what is it? El Paso. Still Texas. I know it's big. It's huge. Texas is huge. So it's on the other side of the country of Texas. And on that side, I literally drove from here all the way there with Dr. Bob Udley. We went and did some co-teaching in one of the seminaries and churches over there. And we're driving, and there's a point, and by the way, have you ever been to El Paso? Have you ever driven to El Paso? It's I-10 all the way, literally all the way. There is no turn there. Eventually, you know, it goes from 75 to 80 speed limit, which is wonderful, but then eventually it just becomes desert. There's nothing, literally nothing, not even gas stations. So Dr. Bob tells me, hey, you want to drive? And I said, sure, I'll drive. So I drove, and I never driven through I-10 before, so I'm driving, and I'm anticipating a gas station, and there's no gas station to be found. And then he takes a nap, and I'm driving by myself, and I'm thinking there's going to be a gas station somewhere around here. And then the gauge starts going lower and lower and lower, and then the light comes on, and now I'm panicking. And then he makes a mistake to wake up. Now he's awake, and when he wakes up, he looks at the light and says, well, what's going on? And I said, that's what I've been wondering for a while. What's going on? Where are the gas stations? This is I-10. Where is El Paso? El Paso is 200 and something miles from there, and there's no gas. And then suddenly, there was. Our conversation changed. Our mood changed. My image, my picture in my mind changed because I thought I was going to be pushing that thing in the middle of August. In the heat, in the desert, I thought I was going to be pushing the vehicle after it would run out of gas. And the sign was there. The law was a sign. Because this is not gas. You actually have to stop at the gas station, get inside the convenience store, talk to the guy, give him your credit card. He needs to charge it. You need to get back into the car. You need to pull the whole thing. And then actually, you have to pull gas inside the thing so the car can actually take you to the destination. The law was supposed to be a sign. It was not supposed to be the gasoline. Who's the gasoline? Who gives life? Who gets things moving? It's Jesus. So the Bible says that it was simply a foreshadow, and only a shadow of the good things. Of the good things. So again, I'm asking you to think with me for a second. When you see the law as what is supposed to be, the sign, not the actual gasoline, not the actual, you know, experience of filling up your tank, but actually just the sign, Once you fill up your tank, so to speak, spiritually, morally, emotionally, with the presence of Jesus, please hear me say this closely. I said it last week. I'm going to say it one more time. The promise of you seeing the law as the sign and you encountering the firstborn, Jesus' supremacy, is that you are going to get the good things. The question comes, what are the good things? Last week, what I told you about the good things, based on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, this is the verse right before predestination. So look at what the Bible says. And we know that in what things? All things. I'm going to say this again. All things means that God may not approve what you have done and what was done to me. And yet, He is sovereign. He has the ability to work through those things. And the purpose is the... Now, here's what I'm telling you. And I told you last week, and I'm going to say it again. When you and I encounter God, and we allow God to fill up our lives with His fullness, with His presence, with the miracle of salvation... What He does is not that He is not going to simply reverse or give you the best things of life. What He's going to do first and foremost is going to give you a new definition of good. I'm going to say that again. Because most of us, many of us, we come to the gospel simply saying, I know things are coming. Things have happened. I can see the writing on the wall, and this parenting thing looks very risky. Marriage, I don't know how it's going to work. Whatever you are on the things in your life, God is no cosmic butler. He didn't come 2,000 years ago so you can just have things or you can just experience the best things. That's prosperity gospel. The gospel of Jesus says that in spite of what happens in this life, He is able to transform not the things, but your perception of goodness in this life. So I'm gonna read this one more time because the goodness that Hebrews is describing, the goodness that he describes on the things that God, as long as you see the law as a foreshadow, something that is a sign, is providing the good things. The good things is that in the past, the audience of Hebrews, what they knew is Levitical priesthood, is the way that a priest became the mediator and took the people of God and their rebellion, their sinfulness, went into the experience of the tabernacle and presented a sacrifice and shed the blood for the forgiveness and remission of sin. For the first time in human history, Mary, did you know the song? Speaking to Mary from a rear view mirror, you're not holding the high priest from the order of Melchizedek, which is Jesus. It's not simply who you're holding. You're holding the Son of the living God. So you're not just getting a priest. In other words, it's not enough for you to simply experience this concept of another practice of sacrificial system. For the first time, you're getting a family member. And then look at what happens. It's not just a family member. It's literally a member of the triune God. What's the point? Here's the point. Mary, did you know? Mary, you're holding. I know you're looking life through the windshield. I know it looks crazy. I know you're fixing to go into exile because this crazy king is about to give the order to kill all the new baby boys in the region. So you're gonna flee into Egypt for exile, and things are not looking very promising. But for the first time, listen, Mary, what you're holding is not a future rabbi. Teacher that is going to preach and teach about God. What you're holding, Mary, is the God who teaches. Is the God who has been and became flesh. Folk, look at me for a second. Look at me. I don't know where you're coming from. I have no idea what 2020 holds for you, much less for me. I don't know. But this is what I know. This right here is goodness. This is the best thing that you can ever embrace in your life. That you should not settle simply for your religious practices. And I'm glad that you had a mama and a grandmama that taught you how to do this church thing and God thing and your belief system. I honor those things, and I'm glad you have them. But ultimately, let me ask you this question. Have you met the Son of God? That's the question. And if you have you, is He ruling over your life? Is he the member of the Trinity? Is he God made flesh in your life? Or is he still the cosmic butler? Is he still that little baby boy that you romanticize in Christmas? Who is Jesus to you? Well, again, this church, this synagogue, in this context of the world, when Hebrews is written, reminds us of the goodness of God, that the law was simply a sign, and that sign eventually gave us the good things that were to come, and eventually Jesus showed up. And then look at this, not the realities themselves. And again, this is so important because reality for these people was persecution. Reality for these people, This is why Hebrews approaches life not from the windshield but from the rearview mirror, because many Christians, because of the reality of life, they were given up in their faith. Some of us, unfortunately, that's where we are. Some of us were fixing to give up on God. Some of us have given up on God. Some of us were given up in relationships and marriage and self. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that not the realities themselves. And then look at how the Bible switches from the goodness of God, that he gave us the law with a missionary heart, reminding us that it was simply a sign towards the goodness of God. Once again, what's the goodness of God? It's not simply a religious system. It's that the religious system became and make you a family member. And the family members, the membership is the exaltation and the magnification, the reality that what Mary is holding is literally God made flesh. So here's how the whole thing shifts around. For this reason, everything I just gave you, for this exact reason, it can never, 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 never. Meaning, here's the meaning, that this people, the audience, you and I, that's exactly where we are. We made the mistake, they made the mistake that, okay, this people, you and I, make the mistake, continue to make the mistake that I need a God that blesses what I think are the good things of life. That's not going to happen. And I'm all for your opinion. I know you grew up in a very individualistic, it's all about your rights and what you think and who you are, your education, your experience. I'm glad. I mean, we can talk. This is not about your definition of good things. This is about the understanding that God defines what's good, beginning with the understanding that the Bible, the written word, was simply a sign. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God who gave us the Bible. We don't worship the church. We worship the husband of the church. We don't worship marriage. We don't worship divorce. We don't worship parenting. We don't worship self. We worship the God that owns everything, beginning with the law. So now, look at what happens. That's why never, 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 never you will be able to be made perfect. And what is it that we're trying to avoid? The Bible says you need to avoid that the practices based on the law that were supposed to be simply a sign, you made the mistake to make it and to perfect them. You made the mistake to worship your practices, your thinking, your experiences, your dreams, your desires, and all that you have known is self-glorification. Hebrews is saying, stop it. And the way you're going to stop it is by simply understanding that the same sacrifices that happened year after year, they were needed only as a sign, not as a real deal. That is the reminder of the good thing. So for us, here's what I want you to think about it. The reason why those practices become absolute, become nonsensical, is because, Mary, did you know that the one that you're holding, this beautiful baby boy, this brand new baby, I know you never had a baby. I know you've never been pregnant. And Joseph, I know you've never been married to a pregnant woman. So I know this is new. But I want you to know, Mary, based on the rearview mirror, that what you're holding, his vocation is not teaching. His vocation, the reason why he came to this world, it's not simply to be another rabbi, another teacher of the Bible. His vocation is a Roman cross. 33 years from this moment, Mary, your son is going to be the one single perfect sacrifice. Because the law demanded the sacrifice, Jesus is the fulfillment. So look at me for a second. For the first time in human history, men, women are able to experience the forgiveness of their sins. Oh my goodness, this is so important. Did you know that the sacrifice of Jesus covers the forgiveness of the people that were born before Jesus? So remember Psalm 51, David confessing his sin about Bathsheba? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Adultery, murder, when he orders to kill Uriah, which is the husband of Bathsheba, and he commits adultery. And there is a son out of wedlock that comes. It is just messy and broken. Look at me. Jesus' one single sacrifice covers the sins of David, even though Jesus wasn't even born. Why? Because of the perfection, because of the innocence, because today you have access to the forgiveness of sins. Here's the bad news. The bad news is that forgiven people do not go to heaven. Forgiven people do not go to heaven. The sacrifice of Jesus is not enough for you to experience the fullness of God. How do I know this? Because look at what happens. See, for this reason, it can never, what is the id? The id is this whole thing about the law. For there is the law will never make you perfect. The law was important because the law reminds you who is the giver of the law. And the law is perfect because God is perfect. So when Jesus comes into the picture and he takes the brokenness of the world, he takes the need for redemption, the purpose of Jesus' redemption is so we can experience not simply forgiveness, we must experience the righteousness of Jesus. This is why Sunday after Sunday I tell you that if Jesus were to be born from Mary on a Thursday and Jesus goes to the cross on, come on church, say it, on Friday, and he comes out of the death, out of the tombstone on Sunday, this is incomplete. You need the 33 years of life. Mary holding this baby, Mary is racing, preparing the way of righteousness, of perfection made flesh among us. Because here's the beauty of the gospel, that if you were to trust Jesus today, if you have trusted Jesus, you are not simply a forgiven individual. You, before the Son of God, you, before the triune God, you are the individual that you have never sinned, because Jesus' righteousness is given to you, accredited to you through his life. Anytime that I have a young couple or older couple, or maybe not too young couple, that they come to me and said, hey, pastor, would you marry us? It really puts a smile on my face most of the time, but I'm excited to marry people. And the first thing that I do is that I take this little handout, which is basically a questionnaire. It's a questionnaire of premarital marriage counseling, or premarital marriage deal. And what it is just a couple of sections with questions. It's a bunch of questions. And the idea with this is what we do. We give them to, the couple that wants to get married. And one is for the bride-to-be and one for the groom-to-be. And I asked them, I said, can you fill this out? Come back and let's talk about it. So this questionnaire begins with getting to know one another. And one of the first question is, the most important thing in marriage is... You're supposed to write it out. Everybody on their own. If I could be different, I would like to fill in the blank. This is an important one. My dad was or is whatever concept you have of your daddy. Mom, this is, in other words, so this is about getting to know one another. Then the next section is a section with religion and values. You know, what's your view, church, God, who, what do you believe? You know, what's a couple of questions in that. The third one, obviously, sex. Let's talk about sex. You know, what's your views of sex? In-laws, that's a big one. In-laws, a couple of questions about your in-laws. Are you kidding me? I mean, you know, I told you before, the mother-in-law is a little psycho, crazy. Run. Anyways, then the next one is money. What's your view on money? Where are your money? Is a two-income family, one-income family? Does he have a job? Like, if he doesn't have a job, no plans to get a job? Run, ladies, run. All right, and the last one has to do with roles and expectations. That's kind of I give this to them. Now, the purpose of this, it's a lot of fun, lots of fun. You should see what people write on these things. Anyways, the thing about it, why we use this is because I believe this allows the young couple or the first newlyweds or whatever, even if they are second marriage, third marriage, whatever, you know how this goes. You know, when you're getting married, all you see is this big old windshield, which is bright and it's just beautiful. And then life happens, right? After you get married. So this, what I believe it does, it forces the couple to see life, marriage, through a rear view mirror. To say, let me tell you how this is going to look 5 years from now, 10 years from now. In other words, it's not anticipating the future, but it's giving a little, you know, understanding of the worldview of the future. 2,000 years ago, when he came to this life of Jesus, and he was the perfect sacrifice, his perfection allowed those, remember, priest, family member, member of the Trinity, once you become a follower of Jesus, you draw near to worship. Without the perfection of 33 years, without the whole experience of embracing the goodness of God through his worldview of goodness, without seeing or embracing the sign of the law, you will not be able to draw near. When I think about marriage, newlyweds, my prayer and desire is that they will learn that marriage is not about feeling in love all the time. Marriage is about walking in oneness until death do us apart. Marriage is about making a conscious decision that in this case, look at what happens. See, I'm going to draw near. So think about your relationship with God in the past. Based on the law, based on simply what God has said, you have always drawn, but instead of near, you were drawing apart from God. In the past, you and I, we were enemies of God. In the past, we were lawbreakers. In the past, we had our own view of goodness. In the past, it was about me. It was about my religious practices, the way I was done. And in the past, look at me for a second. In the past, it was about me worshiping whatever I think I should worship. So whether it's money, whether it's self, whether it's ideologies, whether it's whatever that may be. Freedom in Jesus is the ability that not necessarily that you are going to be able to draw near to God. Although I want you to do that, hear me say this. The beauty of Jesus is that 2,000 years ago, in spite of the brokenness of the world 2,000 years ago, in spite of that Jesus is born into a dysfunctional family, Jesus drew near to God. In Jesus, in the condition of suffering, in deep suffering, he was able to simply say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In the concept of craziness and brokenness, and the one who knew no sin for our sake became sin, he simply cried out and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And it is not my will, but yours. It is in this concept of obedience that Jesus remains near to his heavenly Father. So today, you may be at a place, you're trying your best. You may be at a place where this Christmas season is hard, is difficult. You're going through a time of desperation, maybe desolation, maybe depression. Maybe you're heading into a year where it's going to get a little difficult for you to draw near to God. Do not worry. Jesus has already drawn near to God, so you can put your faith in Jesus. Look at me. See, the beauty of Jesus is that Jesus worshiped not because he had to worship. Jesus worshiped because he was able to worship. So in this case, worship is not something that you have to, it's something that you get to. So translate that into marriage. Can you imagine a generation of marriages, young people, young men and women, who they love each other not because they have to, but because they get to? Can you imagine a generation of men and women older, senior adults, that they remain the course and finish the course through the rearview mirror, not because how they began the marriage, but because, again, they're moving from having to stick around. Now I get to parenting, the same thing. Can you imagine finishing up this year financially as a church, that you as a follower, just, you don't have to tithe, but you get to tithe. You don't have to forgive, but you get to forgive. Those who draw near to God are able not to obey the law because they have to obey the law, because through the supernatural power of Jesus, now you get to obey God. Would you stand on your feet?